to make sure I'm turned on. Am I turned on?
Okay.
You know, most people don't have a hard time hearing me. My wife, when she travels with me, says, well, she doesn't say anything. She sits in the back and she goes like this if I'm going too long, and she goes like this. So now I don't look at her when she's with me. And that frustrates her even more. How many of you receive Israel My Glory? Raise your hand if you do. Okay, most of you do. Quite a cover on the latest issue of Israel My Glory. I have had the opportunity to be at Ground Zero. Has anybody else been to New York since September 11th? What a sight. Oh, what an awful thing. It's a moving thing. We're not the same, are we? I know I'm not the same. None of us are the same. I hope you get Israel My Glory. If you don't, I always tell people I'm a Jewish man with a Jewish mission, and so I offer you such a deal. The tracts, brochures in the back, those are free for the taking. Use them. Pass them on. The magazine is free. We'd like you to have it. If you don't receive it, there's a sign-up sheet there. Just give me your name, address, and zip code, and make sure I can read it. It says print on it. Doesn't matter. Don't print. Whatever works for you. If I can read it, you'll get it. If I can't read it, we're in trouble. So help yourself to those things. What we're going to do this week, I hope will be an encouragement. It's kind of a potpourri of things. We're going to talk about Israel. We're going to talk about the future of Israel. We're going to talk about the Jewish people and Jewish evangelism and reaching Jewish people. How many of you know a Jewish person? Raise your hand. Okay. How many have ever had a Jewish person in their home? Raise your hand. Okay. Good. How many of you ever talked spiritual things with a Jewish person? Okay. Pretty good. Has anybody here ever led a Jewish person to Jesus Christ? Amen. Wonderful. That is great. Sometimes I go to places and, you know, I say, anybody have a Jewish person in their house? All the hands go down after I ask if you know a Jewish person. So this is wonderful. So I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak. That's wonderful, and I'm excited about that. There is a rabbinic story about a judge, a courtroom scene, actually. And the judge was listening to the case, and first person up, of course, was the prosecutor. Prosecutor did a wonderful job, just a great job. He went on and on, and it was great. Judge looked at the prosecutor and said, "You know what? You're right." Well, wait a minute. The defense had to get up. So the defense gets up, and they do a great job. I mean, countering everything that the prosecutor said. I mean, just did a great job. And the judge said, "You know what? You're right." Well, there's somebody in the back of the courtroom. They said, "Wait a minute, judge. This is a case. This is a legal case. Somebody's right. Somebody's wrong. You said you're right to both of them. It can't be that way." And the judge said, "You know what? You're right." When we talk about issues in the Middle East, there are some specific things that can come where we, if we're watching it on TV, reading it in the newspaper, wherever, we say, "You're right." Are there times when the Palestinians have legitimate beef, legitimate claims? Absolutely. Have there been innocent Palestinians killed? Absolutely. And so we look at specific issues and we say, "Oh, they're right." Then we look at Israel's side. We see the terrorist action that takes place. We see the Prime Minister, Sharon, come forward on TV and say he's not going to talk anymore, he's had enough. And we say, "You're right." The question we need to ask as believers, is there a right and a wrong? Is there an objective truth? Is there somewhere we can go where we can say, "Look, they're not both right. Somebody's right and somebody's wrong." You know, when I look at the Twin Towers and look at this, I can tell you, Were there some of those people who were nasty people who died? Yeah, we don't talk about it. There are some people there who I'm sure, unredeemed sinners, who were involved in stuff we wouldn't like. But I've got to tell you, somebody's right and somebody's wrong when you see something like this. That's just the way it is. And we have to have an objective truth and talk about it. So what we're going to do, I'm going to show you some things to try to put things in perspective, if we can. First, the question out there. Let's see if we can adjust this. There you go. All right. Who is threatening whom? I hope that's proper English. Who is threatening whom? Now, can you find Israel? Look real hard. You know, Israel's 10,000 square miles. That's New Jersey. Somebody's visiting here from New Jersey. Our home office is in New Jersey. I live over the river, right across the Delaware River in Philadelphia. New Jersey's 10,000 square miles. The surrounding nations around Israel are 5 million square miles. So when we talk about land, I think we have to have things in perspective. Just to give you an idea, California is 160,000 square miles. Israel is just a little, you can't even probably have difficulty finding it. But I'll give you a little help. There it is. See the little dot there? There it is. That's the land. And isn't it interesting that when we think of that land, everything revolves around that from the Bible's point of view. Everything. Everything revolves around Israel. All those great nations, Rome with all its power, Greece with all its power, was only in reference to the Jewish people in Israel. And there she is, just a small nation. Let me help you out a little more. Few people from England. Raise your hand if you're from England. Great Britain. Okay, there we go. Couple of you. You know what? I could put Israel in Great Britain and still have plenty of room to do a lot of other things. Because Israel's not a very big country. I come from, my generation is the Vietnam generation. And you remember all the things that happened. We think of, in fact, when I was in college and talked about Vietnam, we used to talk about that dinky little country. Right or wrong, that's what we used to say. Well, Israel can fit in that dinky little country. Israel's just a small nation. Now, you know, there was a man who was ruling in Egypt. And there's Egypt. Anwar Sadat was a courageous man. He was the ruler of Egypt. And he said, you know, enough's enough. Enough war. So we see this little piece of real estate right over here. That's called the Sinai Peninsula. Okay, the Sinai. And Israel had it at that time. 1967, Israel took that land. 2.5 times the size of Israel. 2 oil wells sitting right on it. But he went and he said, enough's enough. I want to give you peace. You give me that real estate. I'll give you peace. You give me the land. Israel did. And there's been peace. It's been a cold peace. I wouldn't tell you they're warm bosom buddies, but there has been a peace since the Camp David Accords were signed. But there's Israel. It's smaller than the Sinai Peninsula, and certainly much smaller than the land of Egypt. Now, I used to live in Chicago. I lived there 18 years. We have Lake Michigan. I just returned from Chicago. My daughter and son-in-law are there. I could put Israel in Lake Michigan and still water ski and not have any trouble. Again, Israel is not a very large place. I lived in California for a while. I told you, 160,000 square miles. There's Israel in California. Now, I'm showing you different things because we see Israel all the time. Israel's portrayed as the great Goliath, the powerful country. Anybody here from down under? Australia? Okay, Find Israel in Australia. It's an amazing thing. I mean, I read about Israel all the time. When I see this, it never ceases to amaze me. And then in our country, we put it in the center. It's like a yawn. It's like a big deal. It's like a dot. It's really like nothing at all. So, when trying to sort out the difficulties in the Middle East, we got Palestinian people. Palestinians. You know, if I were to take... Anybody here ever go to Israel? Okay. Oh, lots of you. Good. Palestinian people. Before 1948, if you lived in Palestine, that was under the British, you lived in Palestine, they came in 1917, General Allenby came, took it from the Turks who had it 400 years. But if you lived there, you were Palestinian. Didn't matter who you were. Jewish people were Palestinians. Their paperwork said Palestinian. You say, well, I'm not sure about that. That's Herzig propaganda. Okay, I'll allow you that. But I could take you to, those of you who've been to Israel, you might have read the Jerusalem Post. Maybe you still read it. You can get it on the internet. You can subscribe it. They have an English newspaper called the Jerusalem Post. Do you know their building? If you go to their building, which was built in the 1920s, on the cornerstone of their building, it says, now these are Jewish people, right? All Jewish people. But on the cornerstone of the building, it says, the Palestinian Post. Why? Because everybody that lived there was Palestinian. They're all Palestinians. And so we think in terms of who these people are. Well, you know, the Romans named it Palestine long before Islam, the Arabs, ever got there. And in fact, they did it to Gentilize the whole area. They did it in about 135 A.D. Now, when we think in terms of the Palestinians, we also have to think in terms of the Arab people. Now, are all Arabs Muslim? Those of you who traveled, are all Arab people Muslims? Yeah, no, don't think that for a minute. Do you know that in the difficulties right now, there are Arab brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ there right now? We shouldn't forget that. They're Arab Christians. Then we ask the question, well, are all Muslims Arabs? No. You know how many Muslims there are? Anybody take a guess? I heard somebody say too many. 1 billion. That's with a B. Billion. So we think in terms of the Arabs. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis 10. Genesis chapter 10. Now, Genesis chapter 10 would not be the chapter in your Bible when you have to do your daily reading, where you do your devotions, you say, oh goody, I'm in Genesis chapter 10. I'm so excited, I know I'm going to get something from on high. And I'm not trying to be sarcastic, but be honest. When you get this one, but get this one, or this is the father of this one, I mean, isn't your... Maybe it's just me. My tendency is to skim down as fast as I can. I confess that. The table of the nations chapter, that's what Genesis 10 really is. And when we look at it, and we read it for ourselves, it's kind of like, well, you know, I want to read the Bible in a year, or twice in a year, whatever it is, I just want to get through it. And I, believe me, I understand that. But every word that God puts in the Bible, every word that He's given to us is important. It is, even if we don't think it is very important. And so when you get down to Genesis chapter 10 and verse 26, you find out that there's a man by the name of Eber. Eber is the son of Shem, one of Noah's three sons, and Eber had a son named Joktan. Okay. Well, if you trace Joktan's descendants you find that three of his sons settled, their people settled in the Arabian Peninsula. And Joktan, his descendants, are part of the people that we call the Arab people. But that's not all. Shem had Eber. Eber had, in addition to Joktan, he had Peleg in Genesis 10 and verse 25. P-E-L-E-G. These aren't names we name our kids, by the way. I haven't met a Joktan. I haven't met a Peleg. But they're there. And that's what they were called. Now, when you get to Genesis chapter 11 and verse 26, you find that Peleg is the descendant, or had a son, ultimately, Abram. Genesis 11, verse 26. Now, Abram we know about. We're going to talk about Abram during this week as well. So, we've seen that Shem had Eber, Eber had Joktan, Shem had Eber, Eber had Peleg, Peleg had Abram. Abram married Sarah. Sarah couldn't get pregnant. God gave her promises. We're going to talk about those promises and amplify them the way, because it's so important to understanding the Middle East and the Jewish people. Well, Sarah gave Abram her handmaid, Hagar. So now Hagar has a son, Ishmael. 12 tribes come from Ishmael. These also are what we call Arab people today. Sarah had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, 12 tribes of Israel, of which I am one. So I came through that line. But after Sarah died, Abram wasn't finished. An old man did pretty well. He married Keturah and had 8 sons and descendants to follow. And you can read about all of them. And those people settled in those places that I just showed you, all around, surrounding Israel. Now, we already said that not all Arabs are Islamic, and not all Islamic people are Arabs. But I'd like to, if I can, have you turn to Mark. Mark chapter 12. Because what we're going to talk about over the time we have left, I think is quite important. Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 28. And it says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he'd answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answering him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Now, listen carefully. This is in the New Testament, okay? My people, as a rule, rule out the New Testament. They discount it. Thank God there's exceptions. God has a remnant. But if you were to say, "Read this and know that this is God's Word," they'll say, "Forget it." However, if you had the opportunity to just read from the New Testament what I just read, read it to them, do you know what? They'll say, "Wait a minute. That's my book. Those are my lines. Those come right out of the book of Deuteronomy, the Torah, the 5 books of Moses." And you'll say, "Yes." If you were to ask them, "Did what Jesus say right here, is it true? Do you believe it?" They would say, "Yes. We say it in our synagogues. This is true." Now, why am I making such a big deal about this? Well, because it's really important. Do you understand that there is a commonality between my people and you? There is a commonality. Now, I'm in Christ, so I'm not talking, but I'm talking about unsaved Jewish people. We have a lot in common. we can hear the words of Jesus. We can read them. And the Jewish people will say, yes, yes. Well, what about Islamic people? What about Islam? Now, our president. Now, I don't get into politics. I don't think preachers should ever get into politics. So we pray for our leaders, whoever they are. Now, I suppose if I heard some of your prayers maybe a few years ago under a different administration, it might not have been nice prayers. But we're supposed to pray for them. And our president says Islam is a peaceful religion. I'm sorry to disagree with him. There is a right and a wrong. I respect him. I might even tell you if I was in politics, I might even talk that way. But the facts just don't add up. There is nothing in the Quran, nothing in the Quran that approaches what I just read from Mark. Nothing. Christianity and Judaism says we are to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. Christianity says, and Judaism says, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, do you know, when you think of the things that just took place, in fact, let me read you something, right? You probably even heard it. It's been on TV, been spoken about, but I'll read it again because it's right out of the Quran. It says, believers, take neither Jews nor Christians for your friends. They are friends with one another. Whoever of you seeks their friendship shall become one of their number. God does not guide wrongdoers. We got a problem. If you know a Muslim person and he tells you that he wants to be your friend, there's only three possibilities. Three. Correct me if I'm wrong later, but I only know of three. First is that he's ignorant of the Quran. He's a Muslim, but he's like a peripheral Muslim, like there are Jewish people who are that way and like what we would call small C Christians. You know, they go to church on Christmas and Easter. They're Christians that way. So he's a Muslim, but he doesn't even know what's in the Quran. And he wants to be your friend. He's telling you the truth because he's ignorant of the Quran, not following the Quran. Fine. That's one possibility. He's ignorant. There's another possibility. The other possibility is that he's disobedient to the Quran. There are lots of people like that too. Jewish people don't obey. You've ever met a Jewish person who ate baby back spare ribs? I have. They're disobedient. They know they're not supposed to. In fact, if you want to find a Jewish neighborhood, just look for Chinese restaurants. You know, sweet and sour pork? Oh, we love that stuff. But we're disobedient. So, he wants to be your friend. He knows it's in the Quran, but he says, I don't care. And he's sincere. But there's a third possibility. Third possibility is he's lying to you. He doesn't want to be your friend. Now, we had a few of those who showed their colors as they took those jet planes. They lived amongst us. They were friendly, wonderful neighbors, but they were lying. And we need to know that. You know, in 1979, remember Ayatollah Khomeini? Here's what he said. He said, the purest joy in Islam is to kill or be killed for Allah. Now, some people are going to say to me, you don't understand, Islam isn't that way. Well, there is a way to find out the truth. There really is. Find a place. You see, jihad comes out of Islam. And there's a debate. I would say jihad means to fight, to kill, and to conquer for Allah. There are Islamic people who say, no, that's not true. It's a struggle. It's a struggle for Islam, but it's not a physical thing. Okay. Is there a place that I can go that will show me that Islam has become the victor, that they are number one, that I can look at and see that they're not violent? Is there such a place on the planet? Oh, yeah. There are plenty of them. And you tell me when I name them off which place you are dying to go to. First, Afghanistan. That's a Muslim place. It's one. Have you read Time, Newsweek, USA? It doesn't matter which one. The women are oppressed, terribly oppressed. When the United States came in, the people were rejoicing. It was an awful, awful situation. We say, well, Afghanistan's a bad example. Okay. Let's go to a place that has a lot of money. How about Saudi Arabia? Would you like to go to Saudi Arabia, one of the most oppressive places? Now, we can't say that because I put gas in my car. You know, we need to say nice things to them. And I like gas in my car. And you do too. Some of you had to drive a few miles to get down here. So we don't want to hurt their feelings. You know, we came to help them. Kuwait, you know, we came to help them in 1991. You know, Saddam Hussein was going to take... By the way, another Muslim place was going to defeat Muslims. Oh, wonderful. Islam's so wonderful. They're fighting each other and killing each other. Well, we came to help them. Do you know that what they told us? Okay, you could come and save us, but your women have to be covered, the ones in the army, the ones who are saving us. And if you have any Christians in the army, keep their Bibles out of our country. Do you believe? And do you know what we did? We did it! You ask, I talked to armed service people who were there. You couldn't bring your Bible in. They would look for it. And we saved them. So, Islam, a wonderful, peaceful, and very tolerant religion. Do you believe it? I think we have to be honest, but people say, well, you're biased. You're Jewish and you're Christian, so you're biased. Of course I'm biased. I'm happy I'm biased. But is there a right and a wrong? Let me take you back 20 years. 20 years ago, King Hussein was in the Gulf of Aqaba on his yacht. He's now deceased, but he's there. And he sees 8 F-16, they might have not been 16, maybe they were 14s. But they were jets, and they were headed east. But they were Israeli. He's in the Gulf of Aqaba sunning himself, and, whoa, 8 jets flying low. So he calls up the military. This is a true story. He calls up the military and said, hey, I just saw 8 jets, Israeli jets flying east. Did you get them on radar? Nope. They're not on here. Like, where are they going? Well, they found out 600 miles later they went right to Iraq. And you know what they did? They blew up a nuclear reactor. Ooh. Do you know? The next day, the New York Times, the White House condemned Israel. How dare you do that terrorist act of surgically going to one place, the nuclear reactor, and bombing it. New York Times called it the most terrible act of terrorism in recent times. Let me read for you something that happened 10 years after that. 10 years. You see, the man who was in charge of the Air Force, his name was David Ivory. He is now the ambassador from Israel to the United States. And he has on his wall a picture, black and white satellite picture, of the nuclear reactor plant that was destroyed. The United States sent him that picture. It's a satellite picture. And so he has that picture framed, and there's some writing on it. And here's what the writing says. For General David Ivory, with thanks and appreciation for an outstanding job that you did on the Iraqi nuclear plant program in 1981, which made our job much easier in Desert Storm, and it was signed by Dick Cheney, Secretary of Defense, 1989 to 1993. Now, why am I telling you this? Israel went to the nuclear reactor, Were they terrorizing the country? No. You know what they were doing at that nuclear reactor? They were planning on getting Israel. But think about it in light of September 11th. My argument would be they're planning to get you. Do you know that Israel saved thousands, maybe millions of lives by doing that surgical strike and coming back? It's an amazing thing to think about. I don't know if you're aware or not, but in the language of radical Islam, remember I said a billion, there are a billion of them. Are all billion of them our enemies? No! You know, they say in an average church, 10% of the people do 100% of the work. I don't know if you found that in your experience or not, but that's a fairly good, we could debate, you know, a little less, a little more, but that's fairly accurate. Let's use that statistic, and many people do, when it comes to Islam. Out of 1 billion people, Islamic people, they estimate that about 10% are radical. Okay, do the math. I graduated in the top 10% of the lower third of my class. I'm not really good in math, but I can do it. 100 million. 100 million. 900 million, I'm okay, you're okay. No problem. But 100 million of them, a small country, want me dead. In fact, it is those 100 million that have been talking for years. First, we get the Saturday people. Well, who are the Saturday people? Jewish. I heard, yeah, that's right, Jewish. Why would that be? Any guesses? Saturday person. What takes place on Saturday? Sabbath. So, radical Islam says, first we get the Saturday people, and so you and I say, oh, Saturday people. Well, it's not us. No problem. Okay, you know, we need gas in our car. That's okay. Only they're not done. Then they say, we get the Sunday people. Look, I'm here to tell you, it's war. But it didn't start September 11th. It's been going on for a long, long time. We're going to talk about some of the times that Satan tried to get the Jews. Okay, he tried, and he's still trying. I think he's using Islam. I'm telling you, and I'm not trying to offend anybody. Islam, not the people. Islam is satanic. At its core, at its root, it is satanic. And it wants us dead. We need to know, we need to understand. And we need to be able to say, look, everything the United States does isn't right. Everything Israel does isn't right all the time. But there is a right. And there is a wrong. You know, by the way, think about it. Christianity says this. And I support it 100%. I do it all the time, or try to. We go out and tell people, do you know you're dead in your trespasses and sins? Do you know that unless you trust Jesus Christ, who is the only way to God, only one way, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, and unless you trust in Him, you will be separated from Him for all eternity. You will be judged. Now, I hope we don't ram it down people's throat. I hope we're not nasty to people. But isn't that our message? Don't we believe we're right? Don't we believe that at the end, it's going to be the earth populated completely and only by believers who follow the King? Yes, we do. Do you know Islam parallels Christianity? There's only one way. That way's through Allah. There's going to be a judgment day. And there will be only Islamic people populating the planet. But there's a fundamental difference between radical Islam and what I would call, you know, we're called people on the right. We're called fanatics. That's okay. Being fanatical about Christ is a good thing. Okay, Let's talk fanatical Islam or fanatical Christian. A fanatical Islamic person witnesses to another person, and if they say no, there's a huge difference between them and what a radical Christian will do. Now, I can't give you exact thing that a Christian, radical Christian will do when someone rejects the message. Something like this: I'll pray for you. You walk away and you say, I'll pray for you. Have you ever had somebody say, don't do that. Don't pray for me. I said, don't do that. I don't want you to pray for me. They get mad. And we say, well, you know, I hope to see you some other time. We'll talk again. It's been wonderful to talk to you. Or come over to my house and we'll still debate it. You know what radical Islam's thesis is if you say no? They kill you. They kill you because they're doing Allah's business. Now, they might not kill you right on the spot, but they will get you. At least they believe they will get you. You know, right now in this country, there are 10,000 cells. You know what a cell is? Like a Bible study. One of the prominent Jewish men named Stephen Emerson has put out a video, put it out 10 years ago. PBS, Jihad in America, it's called. And he went with a camera, hidden camera, and went to these little Bible studies. They can be 5 people, they can be 15 people, they can be 25 people. He had a tape recorder, and he had a little camera. And we get to see and hear what these cells are talking about. And you know, way before September 11th of last year, these cell groups were talking about getting us and killing us. So we need to know. We need to be aware. And over the next week, we're going to be talking about how God's going to deal with people on this planet, believers and unbelievers, His people, the Jewish people, and those others who are disobedient. We're going to talk about the future. Do you know that land is going to have a lot of action? It already does. But it's going to have more action than that. Ezekiel 37 talks about that. We're going to look at that. We're going to talk about Jewish people in America and their openness to the gospel. Do you know, since September 11th, you know, it used to be when I first started off, we would, and I still do, we would go after, in a good way, Jewish people. Talk to them. When I started in Atlantic City, I sat on the boardwalk. All you had to do was say hello. That's the beauty of Atlantic City then, before all the gambling. You would sit down on a bench and say, hello, my name's Steve. And you wouldn't have to say anything else. Nothing. That person would talk to you, tell you about their life from the time they were born to the time they were sitting there at that bench. They'd tell you everything. We used to have to go to Jewish people. But you know, since September 11th, we've actually gotten phone calls. I got a phone call from a woman, and I'll close with this. Pick up the phone, says, my receptionist downstairs said, I'm going to transfer the call. This is a Jewish woman who just really wants to talk to you. Oh, okay, fine. Said, hello? She said, who are you people? That's what she said. Who are you people? Well, I explained to her, you know, we're with the Friends of Israel. And she said, I have this Baptist friend. That's the way she said it. Almost knocked my phone right out of my ear. I have this Baptist friend who's given me 3 issues over 6 months. Every 2 months gave her an issue of Israel My Glory. And I'm an Orthodox Jewish woman. I speak Hebrew. She said, I took this magazine to my rabbi. I said, Rabbi, read this and tell me what you think. And so she said, I came back and the rabbi said, you know what, except for the Jesus part, it's pretty good. So she said, my rabbi said it. I said, I've been reading it. She said, I just don't understand. Who are you people? So I said, I'll be glad to explain who we are. And I did. And the more I talked, she was wonderful. And I went down all the issues of Christianity. Christianity is Jewish. I mean, you know what? If you're a Christian, you gotta like us. Well, no, you don't have to like us. I changed that. This is on tape. You don't have to like us. Some of you don't like us, and some of our people aren't unlikable. But you got to love us. Because what you have, we gave you. And at the end of the conversation, I said, well, let's see what we can agree on. Do you believe that the Bible is God's Word? Yes. Do you believe that you're a sinner? Yes. Do you believe that the Jewish people look for the Messiah? Yes. She said, yes. I said, okay, then the only disagreement we have so far is the identity of the Messiah. Yes. And I went on to, if you were here at worship service, Isaiah 53, there's lots of passages we can talk to. At the end of the time, I said, are you willing to pray over the phone and receive the Jewish Messiah in your heart? And she said, yes. Why? Well, we all get saved the same way, but our reasons for making that decision from a human point of view are varied. Hers? September 11th. September 11th. It's coming. It seems like it's, you know, in America, it was always, it's over there. You know, Jewish kids get blown up, shot, people get blown up when they're on their way shopping. It's awful, it's terrible, and we're sincere about it. But it's over there. When you come home, you're safe. Not anymore. When they go on TV and they say, well, John Ashcroft, I believe a godly Christian guy, is telling us it's dangerous. We have a report. Well, the reporter says, well, where is it? What's going to happen? We don't know. Can't tell you. Just know that our intelligence says something can happen somewhere at some time. Well, whoop-de-doo, I don't need intelligence to tell me that. Right? It's here. It's here. The bottom line, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? You know, if you were in this building, and there probably were, if you knew Jesus Christ as your Savior, didn't matter how hot it got, absent from the body, present with the Lord. If you knew Jesus Christ as your Savior, you knew you had a mansion that was being built for you, you knew there'd be a place for you, you had a hope, a blessed hope. But if you didn't, then we know that that was bad for that instant. But what awaited them is even worse. There is a right and there's a wrong. We're on the right, not because it's us, but because of what the Scripture teaches us. And boy, is that important. I hope each one of us here know Jesus Christ as our Savior. I pray and hope to God that we come down on our knees and like with Joshua and say, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you don't know him, if somebody dragged you in here and said, you know, you got to come to this conference, it's nice and up near Jacksonville, Florida. You came here as a guest and you're not a Savior. Maybe there's somebody here. Listen to your friend. You don't have to listen to me, but listen to your friend who brought you here. And turn to the one who loves you, cares for you. Do you know? There's a picture. You look carefully, you can see Osama bin Laden. Man, he's a guy, I have a problem with him. Big problem. Most of you do too, but you know something? God loves him. You got to say that. God loves him. He sent his son to die for all our sins. Have you prayed for Osama bin Laden? I don't want to ask you what you prayed for. But you ought to be praying for him. I pray to God we find him alive. I pray to God some Christian army guy witnesses to him first, even if he has to kill him, which probably will happen if they find him, that maybe. Is he savable? Yes. Is it, from a human point, is it likely? No. But I'm not God. And I've got to be consistent in my theology. And really, so should you. You know, I was an unlovely person, still might be unlovely, but I was unsaved, lost, hopelessly lost. Somebody spoke to me. I'd be the last person that many people would have thought would have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Maybe you're the same way. But he died for my sins. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. We're going to have a good week. We're going to talk about Jewish people. I hope I can help you. Please approach me if you have any questions about Jewish people or Israel or what's going on. And I'm no expert at all, but I certainly have read a lot. And so I can give you things that I've read. I can tell you things. I'd be happy to. I've already been invited to a few places. I'll go wherever I'm asked to go, eat whatever I'm asked to eat. I'll boldly go where all the others have gone before me. I'm glad to do that. It's been a privilege. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, thanks for the truth. It is the truth. There is a right. There is a wrong. Lord, we're thankful that the gospel of Jesus Christ is right, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but by Him. We're thankful, Lord, that Muslims are people who can come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, that they can be our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're thankful that Jews can be our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that they can have a personal, living, lasting relationship with the Holy One of Israel. And we're thankful that Gentiles can come to know Christ as Savior. What an incredible thing it is to have Jew and Gentile arm in arm, brother and sister together, united in Him. That's the good news. It's great news. It should energize us. It should initiate us to do great and wonderful things for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you, Lord, that there'll be a day, maybe soon, when the Church of Jesus Christ will be ushered up into the clouds to meet Him face to face. We look forward to that time. We ask your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.